Amen. Today I'm continuing a sermon series we started last week, reviewing the basics. Last week we talked about the Bible. Today we're talking about prayer. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I've preached many, many Mother's Day sermons over the years here. If you want a Mother's Day sermon, think about it this way. All mothers need prayer, and all mothers ought to pray. So think of it that way as far as a Mother's Day sermon. When it comes to prayer, you know, there are over 650 times we see people praying or prayer mentioned in the Bible. So when we think about talking about prayer, we could certainly spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about prayer. But we're going over the basics. And there are even a lot of things we could talk about when we talk about the basics. But today I want to mention just three things to you concerning prayer. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. Heard about two fishermen out in the lake, and they were doing great. They were just pulling one fish after the other. They could see a storm coming, but they wanted to wait to the last minute because the fishing was so great. So they thought they could beat the storm in, but they could not. It caught up with them, and the waves were high, and they had this little boat. They thought they were going to capsize. So the one fellow begins to pray to God, and he says, "Oh God, you know I haven't bothered you for the last 15 years. And if you just get me out of this mess, I promise I won't bother you for another 15 years. When we pray, we are not bothering God, are we? Praying shows God that we love him. It shows God that we need him. It shows God that we are obedient. It shows him that we desire his help in our lives. Over and over again in the Bible, we as Christians are called to pray. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, God wants people everywhere to pray. The Bible tells us to pray continually, to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The Bible tells us to pray when we're in trouble and to pray when we're happy. We are to pray for each other. We are to pray for the sick. We are to pray for our enemies. And we are to pray and not give up. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed at his baptism. When great crowds followed him and he got stressed and pressured, he'd take time to go out and be alone and to pray. Before he chose his apostles, he prayed. Before he fed the 5,000, he prayed. At his transfiguration, he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his death, he prayed. There upon the cross, he prayed. If the Son of God needs to pray, we need to pray. The book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the church and the expansion of the church. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long. Within those 28 chapters, we find 29 examples of the New Testament Christians praying. That just gives you a hint of how important prayer was to the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples, including some women, even the mother of Jesus there, Mary, gathered together in Jerusalem, waiting to hear from God concerning the beginning of the church. And as they waited, they prayed. You see, the church was started in a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the fact that the disciples, the early Christians, devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 3, we see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. In Acts 4, when Peter and John are released from prison, they praise God and pray. And in Acts 4:31, we see the church gathers to praise God. And as they prayed, the whole place was shaken. In Acts 6, the apostles talk about the importance of prayer. They needed to devote more time to prayer. They were so busy doing other things that that's when they appointed the first deacons, because they needed to spend more time before God in prayer. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen praying for his enemies. And the list goes on. Peter prays, Paul prays, the church prays for Peter's release from prison. The leaders of the church send out missionaries, and as they do that, they pray. Read about prayers of petition and prayers of praise and thanksgiving and repentance, prayers for guidance, prayers for forgiveness, prayers for healing, prayers for the lost. The church, the early church, was a praying church. And if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to be in prayer. To not pray is to disobey God. To not pray is to ignore God. To not pray is to dishonor God. When we fail to pray, we fail to avail ourselves of the power of God. When we fail to pray, we fail. The year was 1492, and what did Columbus do? He sailed the ocean blue, you know, you remember that day. It was just a year later, 1493, the students and professors from Paris University got together to debate prayer. Two questions, I guess, that were very important to them that they needed to answer. The first question was this: do 4 5-minute prayers on consecutive days have a better chance of being answered than 1 20-minute prayer? That was the first question. Pray 4 times, that equals 20, you know, but it's on, you know, 4 consecutive days, better chance of being answered than 1 20-minute prayer. Second question: is a prayer of 10 minutes said on behalf of 10 people as effective as 10 1-minute prayers? The Bible doesn't say anything about anything like that. You know, you can't go to the Bible and get the answer to those prayers. But they spent 8 weeks debating over those two prayers. They spent more time debating and arguing over those two questions about prayer, more time than it took Columbus the previous year to sail to America. And you just have to think, you just have to wonder, what would have happened in their personal lives? What would have happened in the life of their church? What would have happened at the university? What would have happened in their families? What would have happened in their city? What would have happened in the country if they had devoted those 8 weeks to praying instead of debating about prayer? Prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. Last week we talked about Bible study and how important it is that we read the Bible, because it is through the Bible that God communicates to us. And as we pray, we are communicating to God. Now, prayer is just one way we communicate to God. We communicate to God through our actions and through our inactions. By what we do and what we don't do, we tell God something. But prayer is the way we verbally communicate to God. We speak to God. Well, you don't have to actually verbalize it. This is your opportunity to be telepathic. You can just think your prayer and God will hear it. So prayer is very important. When we pray, we pour out our hearts to God. We open up and share our deepest feelings, our deepest needs, our deepest concerns. It's when we communicate our appreciation and thanks to God and we praise Him. Prayer is an essential part of a Christian life. So take an opportunity this morning to examine yourself and how you're doing in your prayer life. The Bible doesn't give an amount of time. It doesn't say you have to get up at 5 o'clock and pray for an hour. But are you praying to God daily? And is your prayer more than simple banter? Yeah, I mean, is it more than just God is great, God is good, let's thank Him for this food? You know, is it deeper than that? We need to pray. It's an essential part of the Christian life. The second thing we learn about prayer is that God promises to answer our prayers. Now, not everybody's prayers. He doesn't promise to answer the non-Christian's prayers. He might, but it's not a promise. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you." God promises to answer. You say, wait a second. I prayed once and God didn't answer my prayers. Well, maybe He answered them, but not the way you particularly wanted to. And by the way, this promise that God's going to answer our prayers is conditional. It is a conditional promise. It's based on a number of things. We can have our prayers hindered by certain things that we do. Matthew 21:22 says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." See, there's a condition for prayer. We have to believe that we have a God who is powerful enough and willing to answer our prayers. If we pray doubting, not believing, then God doesn't promise to answer our prayers. In James chapter 3, we read this: "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The Bible mentions other things that can hinder our prayers, our personal relationships with other people, unconfessed sin in our life, the lack of persistence. The fact is, you can be a very good Christian, and God may not answer your prayers the way you ask Him to answer your prayers. Because another condition is our prayers must be asked in accordance with God's will. 1 John chapter 5, this is an important verse. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, man, you need to underline it. It's such an important verse. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him." Jim mentioned Peter this morning. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 12, Peter is placed in prison for preaching the gospel. Verse 5 tells us, He was kept in prison, but the church earnestly was praying to God for him. So what happens as the church prays? Well, in the middle of the night, an angel comes, and the chains that are on him drop loose. The angel and Peter walk between two sets of guards. They get to the iron gate. The iron gate opens, and out they go. Then Peter gets to the house where the church is praying. He knocks on the door. Young slave girl Rhoda comes to answer the door, or young girl named Rhoda, and she sees it's Peter. She tells everyone, "Peter's here." And the people say, "You're crazy. You know, Peter's in prison." They can continue to pray, and she says, "No, Peter's here." And finally, they discover it is Peter, and they are amazed. There they are in the church, praying as a church for Peter to be released. But when the prayer is answered, they are amazed, astonished, surprised by it. Now, why were they surprised? Didn't they have faith in God? Yeah, they had faith in God. They believed God could answer the prayers. But they simply weren't sure that it was God's will that Peter would be released from prison. You see, the question wasn't, did God have the power to release him? God had the power to release Peter. They knew that. They knew the scriptures. The psalmist writes, "He gives his command to the earth, and quickly, earth quickly obeys him." In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, an angel came to Mary and said, "Nothing is impossible with God." And Jesus said, "All things are possible with God." When God needed to part some water, he needed to part a sea, he parted it. When his people were hungry, he dropped food from heaven, or he multiplied fish and bread. When the storm endangered his disciples, he calmed the storm. When Joshua needed more time in the day to win a victory, he extended the day. When his people were thirsty in the middle of the desert, he said to Moses, "See that rock? We're going to get water out of the rock." When the lame and the blind and the lepers needed healed, God healed them. When the dead needed raising, God raised them. Listen, the early church knew that God had the power to release Peter from prison. Moses prayed and God turned back to his wrath. Jonah prayed and that great fish spit him out. David prayed and his enemies were defeated. Esther prayed and she saved her people from destruction. Hannah prayed and she had a child. Samson prayed and the Philistine temple crumbled. Hezekiah prayed and God added 15 years to his life. Nehemiah prayed and the walls of Jerusalem were built. Elijah prayed and the false prophets on Mount Carmel were destroyed. Young Josiah prayed and a revival swept across Israel. The apostles prayed and they raised the dead, they healed their sick, they cast out demons. The question wasn't, did God have the power to release Peter from prison? The question was it God's will? You see, they had been taught to pray in God's will, just as Jesus in the garden prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." In Acts chapter 12, verse 2 through 4, it says, "He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that," and that he is Herod, had him put to death with a sword. "When he saw that this met with the approval from the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." I have no doubt that the church had been praying for James when he was arrested by Herod, praying that James would be unharmed, praying that James, the brother of John, an apostle, would be set free. But instead of being set free, James was killed. Now, why did God allow James to be killed? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But even though the church was fervently praying for him, James was put to death. So here they are praying for Peter. And they are not sure what God's will is for Peter. They thought God's will was for James to be released. He was not. So they're praying, but James had been put to death just a couple days earlier, and they're not sure whether it's God's will that Peter be released or not, but that's what they're asking for. So they're kind of surprised when Peter was released because James wasn't released. So there are some conditions, you see, to answer prayer. Two things I want you to think here when we understand that God promised to answer our prayer. Number one, God has the ability to answer your prayers. When God wanted Peter released from prison, he was released. Herod cannot keep him in prison. The guards cannot keep him in prison. The chains cannot keep him in prison. The iron gate cannot keep him in prison. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God has the power to intervene in any situation and do what his will is. Did you read the story this past week about two Florida high school students, Tim and Smith and Heather Brown? They ended up stranded at sea. Tyler and Heather attended Christ Academy in Jacksonville, Florida. It was senior skip day. They skipped school that day, went to the beach to swim, and they went farther out into the ocean. And before you know it, they were kind of tired. They tried to swim back because of the waves, maybe the undertow, I'm not sure. They were pulled out to sea. They were out there for a number of hours. They were beginning to cramp. They could hardly stay above water. And Tyler prayed to God, prayed his heart out to God, and asked God to save them. And somehow, over the wind and the waves, a boat that happened to be going from Florida to New Jersey passed by, and they heard Tyler's call. And they stopped, and they rescued the two teens. Captain Wagner told the radio station that Tyler cried out for help, and we showed up, cried to God for help, and we showed up. When they got the two teenagers on the boat, Wagner asked them if they noticed the boat's name, and they said no. I mean, you know, they're being pulled out of the sea, yeah. They didn't notice the boat's name. And when he told them the name of the vessel, they began to cry. What was the name of the boat? Amen. Now, was it just a coincidence that this boat named Amen happened to be going from Florida to New Jersey at that moment, happened to be going through that exact same spot, heard over the engines and the noise of the crew, these two young people in the ocean crying for help? Was it just a coincidence, or was it an answer to prayer? Well, the teens believe it was an answer to prayer. The captain says it was an answer to prayer. Their parents, their school, their friends say, God answered our prayer. Listen, God is able. God is able to answer our prayers. Small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains built a new building. They were a small congregation. The land was given to them. The building was simple. They didn't have a lot of money, and the building was built. But they forgot to go through the state the way they should, and an inspector came, and the inspector told them they could not enter the building because they had too many seats in the building. Too many people could sit in the building. They did not have enough parking spaces. Until they got enough parking spaces, they could not go into the building. Well, they were supposed to enter the building in 2 weeks. It was all done, but they could not go in. They had no place in the front of the building to put parking spaces. Behind the building was this giant mountain. What were they to do? They built the building for nothing. Well, they decided to call a prayer meeting. 27 members came from their small church, and they prayed all night, a Sunday night. On Monday, a construction foreman from a company that was working in the next county came to see the preacher. He said, hey, I was talking to a county inspector, and he said, you guys need a parking lot. The preacher said, yeah, we really do. And he said, well, you know what? We need dirt. We need clean field dirt. And if you let us, we'll take that dirt from the mountain behind your building, we'll take that dirt, and then we'll build you a parking lot. Now, was that a coincidence? Well, you say, well, there's inspector. Yeah, but the inspector didn't have to say anything. Who knew? How did the inspector know this guy needed dirt? How do you know that this guy would go get dirt? I mean, you put it all together. And it's amazing how God can answer prayer. But the second thing we learn when we think about answered prayer is that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers. And when that happens, you know what we need to do? We need to simply trust in God. We can trust in God because of who he is. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They know, you know, the disciples were Jewish. They prayed three times a day anyhow. But they noticed Jesus' prayer life. And they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And you remember how Jesus taught them. The very first line in the prayer, Jesus taught them to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, Jesus is our Father. We're part of his family. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to give you what you ask for. Jesus said in Matthew 7, well, we'll see if we can go back. We can't. Jesus said in Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? not earthly fathers. If your kid asks for food, they're hungry. If you can provide it, you're going to provide it. And Jesus says, God, who is your heavenly father. Now, there are some fathers here who might not be the best father. God is the best father. He's going to provide for you what you need, what you ask for. He's able to do that. And then he says, Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. God, by nature, is holy. He is righteous. He does not sin. His motive, his actions, his decisions are always pure. They are always right. In the Garden of Gethsemane, three times Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he talking about? He was talking about his upcoming death the next day. Let this cup pass from me. Take the cross away from me. If there's another way to save humanity, please do it. Three times he prayed that prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, he said, this is what I want done, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What happened to Jesus? He went to the cross. That was God's will. That was God's answer to Jesus in prayer. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers. But we can trust him because he always does what is best for us and best for others. We might not see it. It might not be clear to us how that's possible. But we can trust him because of who he is. One of my friends went to Kentucky Christian University, had a class where all the preachers that were in the class had to bring in a video of a sermon. And then they would watch these sermons to a class over the semester, and they would critique that preacher's sermon. Near the end of the semester, almost all the preachers had been critiqued, and they came to pretty close to the last guy. He was a preacher from a little church in Kentucky. His name was Wayne Jocelyn. And they put his video in, and the preachers who have been critiqued, they got their pencils out, they were ready to critique this sermon, be tough on Wayne, you know. And Wayne began his sermon by mentioning how when their first child was born, a few weeks after the birth, the child died. And then he went on to told about the birth of their second child, a boy. When he was several months old, he and his wife thought there was something wrong with the boy, just not quite acting right, not developing the way they thought he should. They took him to the doctor, discovered he had a severe brain damage. They were told he would never be able to walk. He'd be in a wheelchair all his life. He would not be able to eat by himself. He would not be able to communicate with them. He would need help going to the bathroom. You know, all their life, his life, they would have to take care of him. But the doctor said, I got some good news for you. This disease that he has, this is an odd disease, and it's unlikely. It's unlikely, very, very, very unlikely if you have another child that they would also have this same problem. So feel comfortable about having another child. And Wayne went on to say that they had another child, a little girl. And a few weeks after she was born, she was diagnosed with the same illness that her brother had. So now they have these two handicapped children. They spend most of their days simply taking care of them, but they loved them. You know how you love your children. They love their kids. Then Wayne said, when my daughter was 7 years old, she became ill. We thought nothing of it, went to the doctors. And doctor said, we need to put her in the hospital. She was in the hospital a couple weeks, and she died. Brokenhearted, never expected, didn't see it coming. He said, when my boy was 18 years old, we had to put him in the hospital. He was put on a respirator. He was there a year. It cost over $500,000. And then he died. The preachers were no longer critiquing his sermon. You know, most of them were crying. But he then went on to say, during this whole time, God has been faithful. God has comforted us. God has been there for us. God has helped us. Oh, God didn't answer their prayers the way he wanted them answered. But now the kids were in heaven, and he could still put his trust in God. You're going to have tough times. You're going to pray, and God's going to not answer the way you want, but you can still trust him because of who he is. Prayer isn't a magic formula that you pray and just get what you want. But prayer is a way we tap into the wisdom and the power and the love of God. And you always get what is best. Even though you can't see it, even though you don't understand it, you always get what is best. So, take time. Take time today. Take time tomorrow. Take time the next day to pray to God. If you're here this morning, that's the challenge for you as a Christian. Make sure that you get this basic thing down, that you pray to God. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, God doesn't promise to answer your prayers. You're not part of his family. Jesus sent his son to die for you, but for some reason you haven't accepted him. We want to give you the opportunity this morning to accept him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then we're baptized to be born into his family, to have our sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, we're going to sing an invitation to him right now. And as we sing, if you walk up, I'll take your confession of faith. And we can baptize you this morning, and you become a member of God's family, and you can have access to the throne room of God. Let's be standing as we pray.